Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
I want to start with a Bible story, kids. Okay? It's one that you might be familiar with, especially if you're an adult and you've been in church for a while. I'm going to tell you a story of Daniel. But I want to point out to you, and it'll be at the end of the story, an obscure verse in the story of Daniel that most of you have probably never noticed before. And the reason why I want to show you this is because it is this verse that points to us the key ingredient in Daniel's faith that allowed him to thrive, even in Babylon. Now, before we get there, though, let's rewind to the beginning of Daniel. Daniel was a teenager. He was a worshiper of our God. He lived in the land of God. But then the evil empire, bum, 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 the Babylonians, came in and they beat up everybody. They tore down the city. They tore down his church, aka the temple back then. And then they kidnapped Daniel, some of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as many other young leaders. And they drug them in chains back off to Babylon, away from their family, away from their friends, away from their faith, away from everything that they knew. And here's the worst part about it. They renamed Daniel something really, really lame. Belteshazzar. Say that five times fast. Belteshazzar, okay? Now, is anybody in here named Belteshazzar? We're clear on that? Good. It's a lame name. Now, they took him to Babylon, though. And here's the deal. When these four young men were in Babylon, even though they were just teenagers when they were taken captive, they still took their faith with them in profoundly inspiring ways, even though they were faced with the worst sort of circumstances. You may have heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, so here's the backstory. King Nebuchadnezzar, again, bum, 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 bad guy. King Nebuchadnezzar decided to build this big golden statue in Babylon. And he demanded that everyone bow down and worship the golden statue. Only problem for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was that they worshiped God, their God, our God, and God alone. So when everybody bowed down, they wouldn't, and this made Nebuchadnezzar Matt, if you want a retelling of the story, go Google VeggieTales the Bunny Song later. Fantastic. But they wouldn't bow down. So Nebuchadnezzar, this is what he does. The scriptures literally say his faith got distorted with anger. And he said, heat up the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than normal. And then he has his strongest soldiers go grab Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the fire. And yet when he threw them in the fire, they did not burn. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar gasped, and he looked in the fire, and he grabbed one of his servants, and he said, didn't we only throw 3 men in? Because look, I see a fourth. There's another in the fire. And this is literally what Nebuchadnezzar said. He says, and the fourth has the appearance of a god. Now, we don't know who that fourth person is. Scriptures don't tell us exactly, but I have an idea. And it was God protecting them for their faithfulness, even in the midst of living in Babylon. How about Daniel? He had a similar story. After Babylon came the Persians and King Darius. Now, King Darius and Daniel, they got along. In fact, Daniel was one of Darius's like right-hand men, and some of Darius's other right-hand men did not like Daniel because Daniel was wiser, he was cooler, you know, him and Darius were tight. So they decided to trick Darius into coming up with a law for about a month that said no one could pray to anyone except for Darius, which would be a problem for Daniel because Daniel several times a day prayed to his God. Well, they got the law established in place. They set Daniel up. They caught him praying to someone else other than Darius, and then they arrested him. And Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was sentenced to death. They had to throw him into, does anybody know, kids? A lion's den. Terrifying, right? Now, Darius didn't like it because he loved Daniel, but, you know, he threw him in, and, you know, he's like, Daniel, I'm sorry, man. And Daniel's like, don't worry, prayer's important. Well, the next morning, Darius comes back. He's like, Daniel, did you make it through the night? And Daniel's down there like, I told you prayer was important. And they brought him out of the lion's den unscathed. Again, another amazing story of God's protection in the midst of faithfulness. Now, you think the last 6 months were bad. They were. But Daniel lived in this environment for 70 years. 70 years. It's incredible that he was able to maintain faithfulness through it all. Now, here's a fascinating thing. Okay. At the end of Daniel's life, God comes to him in several visions. These visions are some crazy preaching. Sometime we'll have to go through the visions of Daniel. It'll just be nuts. But he comes to him in several visions, and he tells Daniel that the exile is about to be over, and he's going to get to go back home to the promised land with all the people and rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. And it excites Daniel. In fact, it excites Daniel so much, he kicks off this thing called the Daniel Fast. Yeah, see that hand in the back? Go ahead. What's the Daniel Fast? Well, it's this thing that the diet industry came up with 2,500 years later to profit off the Bible. Anyways, so he kicks off the Daniel Fast. He starts getting these visions from these angels. And we could talk about it. Like, so Gabriel shows up, and he's like flaming and lightning and thunder. It's amazing. Daniel faints because it's so crazy. Gabriel even says to him at one point, he's like, sorry, I'm a bit late. I've been battling the demonic hordes of the prince of Persia. Crazy stuff, right? But that's not what I want to point out to you. I want to point out to you this obscure verse in Daniel chapter 9 that gives us a timestamp on when Daniel has one of his visions. Okay, check this out. You probably never even noticed this before. But in Daniel 9, verse 21, it says, as I was praying, this is Daniel talking here, Gabriel, the angel, whom I'd seen in other visions, an earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. What time was Daniel praying? At the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Think about this. It has been 70 years since Daniel has seen a sacrifice. It has been 70 years since he stepped foot in the temple. 70 years since the Babylonians tore it to the ground. I doubt 70 years later he could remember the sights, the sounds, and the smells of the temple during his childhood. In fact, when he was kidnapped, he was just a teenager. He was only beginning to come to know what it looked like to be faithful. And yet 70 years later, at the time of sacrifice, Daniel is still hitting his knees and praying to his God. You want to know how to thrive during Babylon? That right there is how you thrive. So let me summarize it for you like this. It's pretty simple. Daniel's faith survived and thrived through some of the worst circumstances imaginable, 70 years of it. And you want to know how? Because Daniel, I know this sounds simple, but Daniel continued to be faithful through some of the worst circumstances imaginable. He continued to do the simple things that faithful people do, and God's hand of blessing was upon him. Now, call me simple, call me stupid, but I'm telling you, I believe that this is our pandemic story, Northeast Christian Church. Simple faithfulness, and God has blessed us. So let's rewind real quick. Can we rewind? Let's rewind back to the time before the pandemic. There was actually a before, you guys remember this? There was life before a pandemic. It's Christmas, December 2019. We've just had like 100 Christmas Eve services. Thousands of people have come. We collect $1.3 million for Love the Ville. Amazing. Oh, and then we do something crazy. On New Year's weekend, do you guys remember on the New Year's Sunday, we decide not to gather for church, but instead we tell everybody to stay at home. We're going to do church online and to meet in these weird things called watch parties. Just what church would ever do that? But we do watch parties. And then for the next 2 months, we cast this vision and we say 2020 is going to be the best year ever because we are going to live our lives on mission. We're going to live the Love the Ville lifestyle. Okay, we're going to focus less on what happens here in the hour and more on what this hour does to us and how we live it out in the world. We want to unleash Jesus' love in the home, workplace, city, and church. Anybody remember this diagram? It's like, dust it off. Well, there it is. We had a tremendous amount of momentum. We just got done doing this like workplace series, and we had this game day weekend, and then all of a sudden the next weekend, bam, COVID-19. And everything shuts down. Church buildings are closed. Grocery stores are war zones. Never in my life would I have ever thought, praise God for some of y'all who worked in the grocery stores, in my grocery stores, never in my life would I have ever thought that I would walk into a grocery store and experience scarcity. I mean, I'm not just talking about like milk and bread being gone. We do that every winter in Louisville. So, and I'm not just milk and bread. I'm talking about everything, like the bad cans and the canned food. Like rice is gone. The toilet paper, there's still no toilet paper. I don't know how y'all have survived the last, like, those are other stories for other days. But like, it's just, it's all gone. Schools closed. Graduations canceled. Weddings postponed. Hospitals overrun. Folks dying alone. I had to do a Zoom funeral during COVID. And trust me, that was not fun. That's not why I got into ministry, to do Zoom funerals. Mental health just crashed. Violent crime on the rise. Racial unrest, especially in our city, at a boiling point. These were tough times. And yet, through all this, I couldn't help but think that our church was uniquely built for a moment like this. In fact, this is what we continue to say over and over. Still believe it. We would never pray for this, but our Love the Ville church, we were made for a moment like this. And we were. And we were faithful in simple ways, the same ways we've been faithful for years before. And 6-7 months later, we're back here. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Okay, I'm not blowing smoke at you. These are not just words. I could not be prouder. Maybe never in my time here at Northeast have I been prouder to stand on this stage and say, I am the pastor of this church, the Love the Ville church. So I want to applaud you. I want to applaud you for the way that you have risen to this occasion and proclaimed a public witness to this city. That's irresistible and undeniable. Now, what's that? You want to do a quick celebration tour of all the things we accomplished over the last 7 months by the grace of God? Great, let's do it, if you insist. At first, when the governor asked for churches to close, for us, coming up with a weekend service plan was important, but our number one priority was what? A community service plan. We're the Love the Ville Church. We got to step up for our community during this time of great need. So we put the weekend thing on the back burner, and we developed this three-pronged plan to help our community. The first part was a prayer plan. Every Tuesday, our staff would meet on Zoom calls, look something like this right here, and we would pray together for you. And then we kicked off a 24/7 prayer movement, for the first 2 months of COVID, when we were shut down. We had someone in our church praying for our church and city every single hour. On top of that, part of the plan was to launch a Love Your Neighbor movement, and we released this graphic. Some of you guys were sharing it online. Others, you guys made like flyers and put it on your neighbors' doors, and there were so many stories of how you were able to love your neighbors in really simple and profound ways through this season. Then on top of that, we upfitted our, since we weren't using the campus for service, we upfitted it into a food pantry. And both Clifton and Brownsboro became food drop-off sites. And over the course of a couple months, we collected somewhere around 200,000 unique items to deliver to those in need. And just incredible stuff. There was at one point in time at the beginning, a real food crisis in our city. Several of the food banks, or the ones that we normally send people to, were like, we don't have anything. The grocery stores, like, they just don't have any food. Nobody's donating food or money. We are in a whole lot of trouble. And we were like, listen, we're the Love the Ville Church. We got you. And for 6 or 7 weeks, we fed the Ville. Praise God for you. Now, on the flip side, our weekend services weren't shabby either, though, because immediately our amazing creative team, hats off to y'all, took everything online and made environments where you and your families could continue to worship every week and be inspired and taught by the Word of God. We got some of the best creative worship art created over the last few months that I've seen our church do. Every weekend, we still had baptisms during COVID. I mean, what a blessing it is to be a part of a church like that. Now, not just that, but during this, we also launched a Kingdom Justice Plan. This Kingdom Justice Plan focused primarily on enabling those institutions and leaders in our city who were serving predominantly Black communities. That's why we adopted Portland Elementary School, because we said, hey, we want your families and we want your teachers and administrators to feel the love of this church. That's why we partnered with some pastors who are serving in predominantly Black neighborhoods, and we said, you're the hero of your community. We want to make your church the hero of the community. How can we come alongside of you and pray and support and fund and serve? You just tell us. We're able to support small businesses and grocery stores. And it's just incredible. In fact, some of you guys benefited from this. We actually launched a small business mentorship program in the middle of this in order to help some of the small businesses in this church stay alive. And for those of you who served in mentors as mentors in that, hats off to you. We also did everything we could to support first responders. I think we gave away over 1,000 pizzas to hospital workers and to law enforcement officers and to school administrators. And then on top of that, we played bingo. Does anybody remember bingo? Played bingo all through July, and some of you guys covered the whole sheet. Good for you, man. You're an overachiever. Jesus sees you. We also put like 250 people into Zoom small groups, which is incredible. I know everybody is like, I don't want Zoom anymore. But at the beginning of it, we were like, this is the Zoom where it happens, the Zoom. Okay, I'm sorry. I just had to pull that up. I saw that on Twitter. Somebody's like, it's the Zoom where, okay. Anyways. Then we had like a couple hundred people sign up for watch parties. We got a picture of a watch party. Yeah, and some of our watch parties have reached out to us and they're like, listen, we're not coming back. And I'm like, that's great. Godspeed. Like, because think about this. We're going to come out the other side of a pandemic having launched like 4 or 5 other campuses and homes that are reaching people that we never could reach otherwise in this building. So we're here to support you. But Northeast Christian Church is where you are, watch parties. So onward, man, onward. We did online camps for students. Some of you students get to experience that. Here's the cool thing about those. Not only were they excellent, but they were the most well-attended summer camps that we have ever done in the history of our church for students. God blessed it. We did an online Bloom conference for women, which was incredible. That's still out there if you guys want to get access to that content. And we did it watch party style. And we also reopened First for Kids. This is actually our third week. The previous 2 weeks, we had young families in this room, and we did services specifically for kids because at Northeast Christian Church, kids come first. We are a village. One of our mandates as a village, as a spiritual family, is to raise up the next generation to know Jesus. And so we want to make a statement of value by bringing our young folks back. Here's one last thing. Giving. Your generosity during this has just continued to prove how amazing y'all are. You're just the most generous church on planet Earth, I swear. It blows me away. You realize that your giving is what fueled everything that I just put on the screen behind. Without your continued generosity, you wouldn't be able to do that. In fact, there are people right now that I know that are outside this city, outside of the state of Kentucky, that saw what we were doing around the pandemic or around the racial unrest or around all sorts of different things, around small businesses. And they're like, we believe in this so much and what your church is doing so much that we want to give to it. So if you're one of those givers or if you're any of our givers who stepped up and stretched yourself during this tough season, hats off to you. We built our church and its presence in the community on your generosity during this season. And continue to give, because this is only just beginning, y'all. We have got a lot of work left to do as we move into 2021. So look, okay, back to Daniel, right? Again, I believe his story is our pandemic story. Our faith survived and thrived through some of the worst circumstances imaginable, didn't it? And you want to know how? Because we continue to be faithful through some of the worst circumstances imaginable. We just did the simple things that faithful people do. While the world screamed out, hoard, be afraid, hate, fight, politicize everything, we just kept it simple. We unleashed Jesus' love every day, everybody, everywhere, even during a pandemic, and God's hand of blessing was upon that. And hats off to you, church. Now, that being said, though, I have two warnings that I want to give to you. Two traps that I believe our church could fall in if we're not careful that I don't want us to fall into next. So two things for you, okay? First, don't you dare wish us back to normal. Don't you put that evil on us. Don't do it. We need to grieve and then leave the life we once knew behind because it wasn't all that normal anyway. So don't wish us back to normal. Miroslav Volf, Yale theologian, wrote this recently. I think it really captures the heart of this season. So follow his train of thought here. He says, we are in a crisis. Pandemic, racist violence, political uncertainty, cultural clashes, economic downturn. All this is exposing the fragility of our lives and calls our way of life as individuals and society into question. I mean, haven't you questioned what in the world is going on? So he's pointing. He says, the truth is, we must be confronted with fragility and death to seek a more promising life. And that's Jesus. The healthy do not need and do not seek a doctor, he writes. And we're sick. And yet, faced with death, most of us don't crave a new life, but rather the life we've always known. The very life whose cracks this crisis is exposing. Like Israelites in Egypt, we're groaning under the impersonal Pharaoh of this protracted crisis. Let's not limit our hopes to an improved version of Egypt. Instead, let's have a courage to set ourselves on a journey to the promised land. Let's embrace the good news that Jesus proclaimed. Amen to that. So don't wish us back. Don't wish us back. Okay, that wasn't normal. We lived lives captive to comfort and control, and then it was gone. We lived lives where we were constantly self-medicating. A family's falling apart. Country falling apart. Mental, physical health falling apart. Working long hours, grinding, trying to squeeze every dollar out of every minute. Marginally committed to faith. Don't wish us back to that. Instead, lean into this season of surrender that we've found, because this should be the new normal. This is right where God wants us to be. Don't you wish us back to that. Second warning. It's the second trap. Don't fall into this either. Don't get complacent and think it gets easier from here. Don't wish us back to normal and don't think it's all of a sudden just going to get easier. 2020 is not done with us. You thought Q2 and Q3 were hard. Q4 is coming. You thought COVID summer was hard. COVID winter is right around the corner. We still have an election over the next month. That's going to get crazy. We don't know when the next ball is going to drop in terms of racial unrest. We don't know how the economy is going to rebound. We don't know if a vaccine's coming then, later, when. We don't know. So don't think it gets easier. We have tough days ahead. Another Bible story for you. One that you'll probably know. Once there was a great prophet named Elijah. And Elijah lived through some pretty hard times. He lived through a 3-year drought, which was a big deal in his time because it was an agrarian culture. So no rain, no crops, which means no food. 3 years. Now, at the end of the 3 years, God came to Elijah, though, and he said, I'm going to bring the rain. Go tell the king. And so Elijah goes to the evil king Ahab. Bum, bum, bum. Ahab and Jezebel. Talk about some rated R stories that aren't. Anyways, they're bad. Some bad dudes right there. And he says, Ahab, God's about to bring the rain. And then he does something crazy. He challenges Ahab's prophets, 450 false prophets of Baal, to a prophetic showdown on Mount Carmel. Now, here's the terms of the prophetic showdown. Both of them would have an altar. Both of them would make a sacrifice on the altar. And then both of them would pray to their gods. And whoever's God sent down fire and lit up the altar would prove to be the one true God, the mighty God. Well, so the prophetic showdown starts. The prophets of Baal go first. And all morning long, they're like praying, dancing, doing whatever it takes to try to get Baal's attention. To no avail. In fact, after a while, at about lunchtime, Elijah starts to talk. He starts to talk smack, run that mouth. I like this about Elijah. It's about noontime. Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout a little louder, he scoffed. For surely Baal's a god. He's not a god. But maybe he's daydreaming. Maybe he's going to the potty. This is in the Bible. Read it for yourself. Maybe he's away on a trip or he's asleep and he just needs to be wakened up. Oh, Baal. Now, after waiting a little bit and talking a little smack, he's like, okay, your time's up. Scoot over and watch me work. And he says, bring me some water. Like, it's a drought. We don't have any water. Bring me what you got. And bucket after bucket of water they pour on his altar. Anybody got a swimming pool in their backyard or their friend's backyard? This is what Elijah builds around his altar. A little swimming pool. And then he says this short prayer. This is how I imagine it. He says, dear God, and like fire just rains down. And it incinerates the altar, the sacrifice, the water, the dust on the ground, just everything. Burnt up by the one true God. And everybody falls on their knees and says, praise God, praise God, praise God. Now, call me one for the dramatic. But I believe that this is the very moment that we are living into right now. While many folks in our nation collectively and in the church are crying out to the secular false gods of our day to save them, oh God of government, send us the right politician. Oh God of medicine, science, and technology, send us a vaccination. Oh God of wealth, make the economy turn around. And all those would be good, by the way. But while they depend on all of that, we're standing over here, the spiritual descendants of Elijah, with our arms crossed saying, LOL. You think those gods are going to save you? You think government's going to save us? Me neither. They're the ones who got us in here to begin with. You think the economy's just gonna bounce back or somehow like we're gonna get a vaccination and all the spiritual and emotional and physical trauma that we've experienced over the last few months just gonna disappear? That's not how it works. No, here's what we know as followers of Jesus. We know that no human solution is going to fix this. There's only one solution that can truly redeem what we're experiencing right now, and that is our great God. And he has a name, and his name is Jesus. So while all the false prophets raise their hands and cry out to secular saviors, you know what we do, Jesus followers? We say, God, here's the altar. Light us on fire, and we will burn bright. And that's what he's done. In Romans 12, verse 1, this is how the Apostle Paul says it. You recognize this. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. Give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. What's the altar? What's the sacrifice? My life, yours. This is the kind he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, especially not right now. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know. I would like to know God's will for me today, Tyler. Well, then, after you do that, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. One more story for you. Fast forward hundreds of years past Elijah to the days of Jesus. And Jesus does Jesus things. He's like ministering, healing, teaching, all the stuff. But Jesus is fully divine, but also fully human. So he had moments where he's fatigued. And he would take these little spiritual retreats to pray. Be with his father. Well, one day he decides to take a spiritual retreat. He's like, James, Peter, John, y'all coming with. And they go up on top of a mountain. And when they go on the mountain, this cloud descends around them. And then Jesus meets, the scriptures tell us, on the Mount of Transfiguration with two prophets, Moses and Elijah. He's back. And they all talk together. And then Peter talks just out. Anyways, he does a typical Peter moment. And this is what the scriptures tell us. It says, as Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, poor Peter, blurted out, Masters, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters or memorials, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, terror gripped them as the cloud covered them, and then the voice of God from the cloud said this, This is my son. This is my chosen one. Listen to Jesus. Now, the interesting thing is this. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 and you put your finger on where it says, listen to Jesus, and then you just move up, move your finger up to the very thing Jesus said right before. God says, listen to him. Just go find the next red letters right above that. Do you know what you'll find? You'll find what I believe to be the discipleship challenge of the hour for the church. God says, listen to him. Okay, well, this is what Jesus said. Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, he said. He'll be rejected by the elders, leading priests, teachers of religious law. He'll be killed. On the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Next slide. You try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? So there are two things I know for certain. One is this. We have no idea what the future holds. No clue. We didn't think we'd be here in February, did we? We have no idea where we'll be next February, do we? No idea what the future holds. But we know exactly how to take hold of God's future for us. Jesus tells us, he says, take up your cross and follow me. That's how, take up your cross and follow me. Who knows where the future will take us, but we know how to be exactly where God wants us. And that's by taking up our cross and one step at a time, doing the simple things of faithfulness and following him well. So that's my prayer over our church right now, God. My prayer is that you would continue to cultivate a heart of simple faithfulness. Let us continue to unleash the love, even when it's hard, even when it stretches us. In fact, during this season, you have stretched us in profound ways, but you've blessed us through it. Stretch us more. We want this sort of growth, this sort of surrender, this sort of dependence to become the new normal of this church. We commit to carrying our cross, even when it hurts. We know that it'll hurt because in the midst of that sort of self-sacrifice, we know that you show up with joy, peace, and fill our lives with love. So let that be our mission. Thank you for what you've done through this church. And as we embark on another season, we say, light the altar on fire again. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.